Good morning, everyone. My name is Johnny Pearson. I'm on staff here working with high school students, family ministries, doing some staff development as well. And there's a lot on our minds this week. And I don't know about you, but something that's been on my mind this week is a well-balanced diet. You didn't think I was going to go there, right? Well, that's where I'm at. As many of you know, a well-balanced diet is very important. I also need to let you know that my wife and I, we like to think that we are a modern American family where the wife doesn't have all the duties in the kitchen herself, and I occasionally do get a chance to make some dinner. And I have a very encouraging wife, and whenever I get a chance to make dinner, she's usually unable to or running errands or taxiing the kids around. You'd get it. And so when she comes home, she gets a big, "Wow, that really smells good, Johnny. What's for dinner?" I'm like, "You'll see." You know, and then she gets a chance to look at what is for dinner, and she'll notice the meat and the potatoes and the bread and some rice and another meat. And she has a question for me, right? And she's like, "Where are the veggies?" And I'm like, "That's a good question." In the fridge, right? Like, okay, Johnny, a well-balanced diet, you need nutrients, you need vitamins, this is all the wrong color of food. Get a little light color in your life. So that's one instance where this week it happened, I made dinner and she's, "Where are the veggies?" My wife's really encouraging though. I don't think, it's not like, she's not like, "Hey, you need to eat more veggies." She just slyly tells me at times. So when I get home late at work, I work late sometimes, at youth groups and whatnot, and I get home, and dinner's always waiting for me, right? Aww, that you missed your chance. It's over, too late. But dinner's always there. So I will go in, and I'll get it out of the fridge, and I'll heat it up, and then she'll say, "Oh, hey, how's your day?" And she'll sit down and visit, and then I'm eating the meat and the potatoes and the veggies, whatever, and the rice and whatever it is, and then she'll slide a salad right next to me. Out of nowhere, I'm like, "Whoa, right? What is this?" And it's veggies. That's what it is. Yeah, it was last night. Was it last night? Yeah, it was last night. She slid veggies, salad, right? And I'm like, "Babe, this looks so colorful. There's spinach. There's feta. There's pralines, roasted peanuts of some kind. I don't even know. What? Not walnuts? I don't know. I'm not good with. There's prosciutto. That was good. There were pomegranates even. Like, this is a beautiful Christmas salad on Thanksgiving. And you can dress spinach up all you want, but it's still not going to be great. But if that's what it takes to get me to eat vegetables, I guess I can do that. You know, throw some. I mean, because a balanced, healthy diet is what we need in our life. I say this because the same thing goes with preaching, all right? If you've been coming here for a while, you know we've been in the Gospel of John. It's a big book, and if you've seen kind of how we want to approach Scripture, we believe that expository is the term, where it's verse by verse. You can't skip anything, all right? Not allowed. You know, some people would be tempted, like, "I don't really like this verse, and how we're just going to skip it." No, we can't do that, okay? We believe the Word of God is active and alive, and it's able to teach us. So we don't skip things around, but if we were to do the Gospel of John straight through, it would be over a year in the Gospel of John. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we have chosen to divide it into three different series. We know we did Signs for a year, and then we just finished Remain, and because we believe in a healthy, balanced diet for the churchgoers, we decided to, right before Christmas, go into the Old Testament to lead up to Christmas. So we're going to take a break from the Gospel of John. We'll come back to it, part three. This is like Marvel does it too, okay? Part three, glory. No, it's going to be glory. It's going to take us right up to Easter, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection. We're going to read the Gospel of John through Easter. So it'll be great. But until then, we were like, the preaching team got together, and we're like, "All right, balanced diet. We need to give them some Old Testament. How can we go into Christmas? What are we going to do?" And they said, "How about Jonah?" I didn't get it either. However, stick with us, because the next 4 weeks, oh, you guys, reading through Jonah and seeing this themes that come out of it, it is actually a beautiful story to lead right up to Christmas. Because we're going to see, like, in the book of Jonah, you're going to pick out major themes. And today, this morning, I want to kind of give an overview to let you know what we're in for when it comes to the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks. And what happens in Jonah, one of my favorite parts about studying this is in Jonah 4:2, Jonah himself actually alludes to this really famous Old Testament verse. All right, it's the most famous, it's the most quoted, most alluded to verse in the entire Hebrew Bible, the entire Old Testament. And it's similar to maybe our most quoted verse is. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor. And what is our most quoted Bible verse that seems like everybody knows? Go ahead and, turn to your neighbor. Yeah. Some of you guys didn't want to say it, so you're like, no, I'm not going to say the most quoted. I'm going to go with, in some obscure revelation or Jesus wept, or... Okay, how many people said John 3:16? So many. That's exactly what I thought too, which is why we wrote it in. So you guys are right on script. So John 3:16 is so popular. You could probably find someone that you would have no idea went to church or didn't go to church, and they'd be like, hey, do you know John 3:16? And then they spew it out of their mouth, and you're like, whoa, for God so loved the world that he loved. You know it. Everyone knows it. Well, here's the deal. Jonah quotes the John 3:16 of the Old Testament as a major theme. And so this is going to be our theme that points us directly into Christmas. And it's this idea that God so loved the world. Now, John 3:16 isn't in the Old Testament, so it's not actually that. But it is a beautiful verse, and we're actually not even going to open Jonah today. So if you found Jonah, good job. It's a hard book to find. If you've ever sat down and actually looked for it, good job. But we're actually going to be in the book of Exodus, because we're going to look at the John 3:16 theme in Exodus and how this verse is carried out throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 34, and this is going to set us up for the next 4 weeks as we look into the prophet Jonah. All right, you guys there? Exodus 34, a little easier to find Exodus 34, okay? Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. But let me just catch you up into what's going on, because it's hard to just jump into a story. So here's what's happening. Moses and God are renewing a covenant. Okay, in Exodus chapter 34, they're renewing a covenant. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham, right, a famous Bible character, God told Abraham, hey, I am going to make a covenant with you, and through you and your family, you are going to be a blessing to all the nations. All right, that's the first promise that God made to Abraham. And so essentially he's saying, hey, Abraham, your family is going to be huge. Okay, you're going to look at the stars. Your descendants will be that amount. Look at the sands of the sea. That's how many people are. And here's the biggest thing, Abraham. Through your family, you will be a blessing to the nations. And that is carried out through his relationship with God and as he learns and as they grow. Genesis ends with the people of Israel being a blessing to the nations in the famine. How this Joseph character, saved the land with his wisdom, and God chose Joseph to save it. So he was even then a blessing to the family. But then the book of Genesis ends, everyone is in Egypt, and Exodus opens 400 years later, where this family that was a blessing to the nations, a new Pharaoh has come along, and they don't know the story. And so they actually view Israel as a threat, so they imprison them. This is a review for most of us, but maybe if you don't know this, this is good to know. Exodus opens with the Israelites crying out to God and God hearing their prayers. I love how that opens. And then it moves into the story of Moses enters, and then he flees, and then Moses gets, recalled by God to go and get the people of Israel out of slavery and take them to the promised land, the original promised land that God was promised to Abraham. That's the promised land we're talking about. So now, you know where we are. So the people of Israel come out of Egypt. If you don't know how they do that, it's a great story. You should read your Bible, Exodus chapter 1 through 30. Red Sea parts, plagues, Pharaoh, let my people go. So good. Read that. We don't have time today. So that's where we are in Exodus 34. Moses is introducing the people of God, the chosen people who are supposed to be a blessing to the world around them, reintroducing them to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. Right? This is a big deal. So Moses is like, hey, these people really need you. They really need to know who you are and how to interact with each other, because they are kind of terrible right now. So God says, okay, cool. I'll give you, 10 simple steps to get to know me and have relationship. He called them the 10 commandments. Okay. So through these 10 rules, these 10 laws, you know, don't have any other gods before me, don't make a graven image, you know, keep the Sabbath holy, and then a bunch of other stuff relating to family and, you know, don't covet, don't lie, don't commit adultery, good things in community, good things. And God says, if you just do these 10 things, your life will be better and you'll know who I am and you'll be my people and I will be your God. And so Moses is like, cool, I got these tablets, 10 simple rules, you guys, let's introduce them to the people of Israel, let's walk down the hill. And he does, and he gets down there, and he's like, guys, God's amazing, he wants to make a covenant with you. All you have to do is not make a false idol. They're already making a calf, a golden calf, a false idol. So now these people who don't know how to relate to God, don't know how to relate to each other, are already breaking the covenant that God wants to make with them. Not good. So that was like Exodus 32, 33. And Exodus 34 is Moses interceding, pleading with God, saying, hey, give him another chance. Let me try again. And God's like, okay, I'll try again. Moses says, if they could just see who you are, can you just like reveal yourself a little bit to them? Like, no, I'll reveal myself to you a little bit. And then I'll tell you who I am. And Moses becomes this messenger to the people of God, to redeem them, to reconcile them with their creator. And that is where we are in Exodus 34, 6. This is where we get the John 3, 16 of the Old Testament. And now you know where we are. Let's open up to Exodus 34. When you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can use your phone. If you left your phone in your car because you don't want to be distracted, God bless you. We'll have it on the screen. Okay. Exodus 34, Moses is like, hey, can the people see you? And God says, I'll show myself to you and I'll tell you a little bit about me. And that's exactly what he does. In verse 6, it says, the Lord passed before him. Who's him? Moses. Good job. Yeah, you're paying attention. Okay, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed. And he said, the Lord, and that's all caps in my Bible. The Lord is all caps. That means it's God's official name, his Yahweh. So it says Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, a God. This is what God says about himself. This is how he wants to be known. This is his character. The Lord, I love this, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And we love that first part, don't we? You're like, oh, that is beautiful, merciful, gracious, patient, steadfast love. Wait, what? You're going to punish grandkids? Like, what? And great-grandkids? Thank you? Yeah. It's like, isn't this the Old Testament in a nutshell of God's covenant mercy right alongside God's holiness and justice? And because God is holy and just, he gives every generation a chance to repent. And if they don't, there is a consequence. And so here we see God trying to renew a covenant and saying, this is the kind of God you're making a covenant with. Someone who is merciful. Let's just unpack merciful, right? Remember what mercy means? It means not getting what you deserve, all right? So if someone shows mercy to you, let's say your teenager wrecked the car and they deserve to lose their license and not drive till they're 35 and probably not get married till then too because no license, no street cred, right? That's what they deserve, okay? It's not what you do as a parent, right? You show mercy. You think, okay, you deserve a very strict punishment, but I will show mercy. Let's drive together. No, you can't stay out past 10. There's curfews. There's consequences, but there's mercy, right? That's mercy. They're not getting what they deserve. God deals mercifully with us. We deserve to be separated from God because of our hard-heartedness and our choices to run and turn away from him, but he shows mercy on us and doesn't give us what we deserve. And instead, we have mercy's brother, grace. Grace is beautiful. So not only is God merciful, he's also gracious. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. So although we deserve separation, although we deserve death, he instead offers life. He instead gives us something that we haven't earned. That is grace. And I love that that is how God wants to open up with his character. He's merciful, he's gracious, but then I love that he is slow to anger. Whew, that's a tough one, right? But God is slow to anger. And oftentimes we even wonder, like, why is God allowing this? Because he is slow to anger. And that's a theme that is carried out through the entire Bible. Even the New Testament, Peter says, God is not slow with his promises as some count slowness, but he is patient with you. Why is he patient? Peter finishes it. He is patient with you because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. So God's patience and slow to anger is actually an opportunity for us to repent and us to come to him. Otherwise, justice, because he is holy. And then that last one, that last phrase we'll focus on is that idea of steadfast love, loyal love. That God, our God, is merciful and gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he is full of steadfast, loyal love. This is who our God is. And it starts in the Old Testament. Now you can see why it's like the John 3:16, right? This is who God is, his loyal love. Even though he's making a covenant with a people who are broken, who will say, yay, God, we love you. And then in the next chapter, turn away from God and say, we want false idols. We want this. We want that. Like, but God is remaining faithful. It is the story of the Old Testament. This is a theme that comes along in the Old Testament over and over and over. And I don't even have enough time to say how many overs there are, but it's over and over again. Where people, God's people, turn from him to other gods, but God is faithful because of his steadfast, loyal love. Even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that applies today as well. This is a major theme that we are going to see in the book of Jonah. And it goes so far. God's character goes so far. We'll deal with the justice part in a second, because I do want to talk about that. But God's character is in Exodus 34 is so on display that it doesn't even take God's people that have a covenant with him in order to repent and turn to God. And that's exactly the story of Jonah, where Jonah is going to be asked to go to a city, Nineveh, in a nation, Assyria, that are not God's people. God has no promise with them. Yet he says, hey, Nineveh, y'all need some work. And that's putting it nicely. Y'all are really, really bad. And I'm going to exercise my justice because I cannot stand it. You are sinning and you've earned this. But if you repent, based on his character, he's going to have mercy. He's going to have compassion. This is exactly what Jonah says in Jonah 4:2. God, I knew you would have compassion and mercy and steadfast love and slow to anger. So even though people are not even of the promise, people are not of the covenant, God will still hear our prayers. That is good news, my friends. That if we today would repent from our sins, if we today would turn our wicked ways and turn to God, he will be merciful and gracious and slow to anger and steadfast in love. Like, that's amazing. That is a theme starting in Exodus 34, quoted throughout the Old Testament over 20 times and carries into the New Testament. Then what about this justice side of things? Because that's kind of like, oh, wow, that's a beautiful character of God. Wait, what? And to get this idea, if I were to talk to someone who said, and maybe you've heard this before, you've maybe heard people say, well, I like Jesus, and I like this idea of grace in the New Testament, but what's up with God in the Old Testament? He seems so angry. He seems like full of wrath and raining down fire. Like, what's up with that? Like, how are they so different? And if I were to say, hypothetical person, it's the same God. Well, how can it be then? Well, it's the same God. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here is where I think I would go with this hypothetical person. Maybe you can talk to them too. I would say, think about the Old Testament, how long it is. Like, it's hundreds of years, thousands of years of examples of people turning from God, responding to God, turning from God, responding. And there's so much time that people are going to be really bad. Like, given the amount of time, we would be really bad. Don't even get me started on taking youth group boys to Blake Island and see how soon it turns into Lord of the Flies. You were there. It was messy. I'm positive. Given the amount of time the Old Testament shows and the amount of time the New Testament is, like 60 years, 70 years, maybe, like, we would have messed it up. Don't worry. We would have seen God pour out his justice. But that's the silly answer. The real answer, I believe, is Go ahead and think about right now how terrible our culture is. Like, what's available out there? The sins that are available, the relationships that are broken, the things that get done, how terrible it is. Can you imagine? Like, you can imagine, you think about it all the time. You know, studies show that parents today don't think that they're giving their kids a better world. So when my kids are my age, the world is not going to be a better place. That's a pretty bad culture, right? Now that you think of how bad this culture is right now, imagine what it would be like if we didn't have millions of Holy Spirit-filled people walking around in our culture, displaying grace, displaying forgiveness, displaying compassion, discerning, because the Holy Spirit, here's the deal, the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you are saved, your heart gets regenerated. No longer do you look to the things that gave you pleasure. It disgusts you, the sins that you went to. And now you have a heart that is regenerated because the Holy Spirit comes inside and we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside every single Christian. And those Christians walking around are using the Holy Spirit. They're asking the Holy Spirit for discernment. They're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us, to season our salt, to season our speech with salt, to truly evangelize and to seek forgiveness with people. Can you imagine taking all of that out and where our culture would be without the Holy Spirit people, the change agents that God is using to be a light to the world? That would be just like the Old Testament, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we can see how God is holy and just and exercises justice accordingly based on who he is and his character. And that's a theme in Jonah. But the major theme of the entire Bible is, and the major theme that in Jonah that we want to hit on over this 4 weeks as we lead into Christmas, is that for God so loved the world. Because that is how we see God's character. When people repent, when people turn to God and cry out to God, God hears them and his mercy is great. His grace is great. His forgiveness from transgressions and sin is mighty. That's the kind of theme that we're seeing throughout the Old Testament, in Jonah especially, but leading up to Christmas, where God so loved the world. That's good news. And I can't help but wonder how we can respond to this message today. And we get a chance to respond every single week at Believers Fellowship through what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And we'll have a chance as the band comes back up in just a few moments to do that together. We have little cups of bread, little cups of juice. If you didn't grab those, you can grab those anytime. And just let me prime the pump a little bit, because we didn't always used to do it that way, all right? We didn't always used to have individual portion cups, but because of COVID, we went to that, and we still wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we have. But there might be a time coming where we go back to what we used to do as a community, have even more time to respond, and take the Lord's Supper a little differently. That might be coming, just so you know. But for now, we have these little cups. And these cups are the perfect reminder of God's theme, okay? Because in Jonah, what you're going to see is, all throughout the Old Testament, what you see is God so loved the world that he sent prophet after prophet to tell God's people about who he is. We're going to see that God so loved the world that he sent Jonah to a foreign city to display his mercy and grace. And we're going to see God so loved the world that finally God sent his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, mercy, but have everlasting life, grace. And that's what we're going to celebrate today. And we have a chance as we take the cup and we take the juice, we remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth to fulfill the prophecies, to fulfill the character of God. So when we see Jesus, we see him displaying compassion. We see him displaying mercy and grace and forgiveness. And it gives us hope, because then he says, go and do likewise. Go and be the light of the world and let your good works go before men so that they might glorify your God in heaven. We are to be lights of the world. Because the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can now go and use discernment and use his leading to restore relationships, to point people to a God that loves them and cares for them and will forgive them if they simply repent. And we can warn them, like the prophets would warn the people, there is judgment on the other side. This decision that you make for Jesus is the absolute biggest decision you will ever make in your life. And if you have yet to make that decision, I would love to talk with you about that. I'd love to talk to you about what it looks like to repent from what you've been doing, to receive life and life to the fullest through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, because he's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and steadfast in love. So if you want to pray, I would love to pray with you. I'll be back here in this corner. If you feel more comfortable praying with a woman, that's okay. Kathy Williams is part of our prayer team. She'll be back here by the offering box. And we'd love to pray with you, big or small. If you want to pray that you'll hear the Holy Spirit more clear in your life, I will pray for that as well. But right now, we have an opportunity to repent and get right with the Lord individually. If you're holding on to a struggle or holding on to anger or bitterness, remember what Jesus came to the cross to do, to forgive you, to forgive your neighbor. And we can go and first remember what Jesus has done for us and then go and do likewise. So we're gonna stand and pray and take communion 1 second. After the last final song, I have one more announcement, so I'll be getting back up to make one more announcement. Please feel free to stay for that. But until then, will you stand with me? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he gave thanks and he broke the bread, saying, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take this bread in remembering that Jesus' broken body was broken for you and me to have right relationship with the Lord. In the same way, he took the cup also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." We've been talking about covenants and promises. Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, the blood that was shed for you, for me, for your neighbor, for your mom, for your coworker. The blood was shed for the world because God so loved the world." Paul says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim together what God has done. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's remember together. Father God, thank you for the reminder through Jonah, throughout the entire Bible, that you are a God who is merciful, who is gracious, who forgives us our sins, who is slow to anger. Father, your compassion displayed through Jesus gives us hope. We want to walk in light of who you are and the character that you have. We want to model our walk after Jesus, who modeled compassion, grace, forgiveness. And Lord, it starts with us. Will you continue to remind us to look to you and not to other things, not to the idols that we so quickly go to? Will you remind us to gently look to you and repent from what we've done, to forgive what's been done to us? And Father, will you help us walk in the light? Let your Spirit guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.